Psalm 32, as I said, is where we're going to be at this morning. But to get you there, on June 17th, 2015, so 10 years ago this past week, a 21-year-old man named Dylan Roof walked into the Emmanuel African Methodist Church. I think that was, Methodist Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And from what we know, the few people that were in attendance there that night, they welcomed him with open arms. He went in for about an hour or so, sat down, engaged in their Bible study with them. From reports, I mean, he actually participated, asked questions, engaged in the conversation. And then at the end of that meeting, as the 13 total people that were in attendance, they bowed their heads to pray. Roof stood up and he pulled a small handgun out of the bag that he was carrying, and he opened fire. And in just a matter of a few moments, 9 of those 13 people were killed. Okay, 10 years ago, this past week. And in the days that followed, there was, understandably, right, shock and outrage and what in the world, how could this happen? But maybe the most shocking part of all of it was what happened at his bond hearing. It was less than 48 hours after the crime was committed. He was arrested. He was brought in for them to, again, I don't understand how the court legal system works. Somebody can smarter than me can tell you. But he's brought in for them to set his bond. And they gave an opportunity for the families to speak at this bond hearing. And so you can watch the video on YouTube if you want. Roof is standing. He's in a different location, and he's able to communicate through like a closed circuit television. And the judge has some remarks. And then he opens the floor to the families of the victims. Okay, and the families, they begin to speak. And understandably, they share their grief over their loss. But then, into like just unthinkable for me, like unfathomable for me, they kind of turn, they speak directly to Roof, again, through this sort of closed-circuit television. And one woman in particular that I remember watching just from this last week, she says to him, I hope God shows you mercy, and I want you to know that we forgive you. You took our loved ones, but we want you to know that we forgive you. Less than 48 hours after this heinous crime was committed, the family extends like a kind of radical forgiveness that, if we were honest, I think most of us would have a hard time sort of wrapping our minds around. Okay? And yet, what I want to try to do this morning is to try to make the case that if you are here and you are a Christian, meaning you have trusted in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus as the only sufficient payment for your sin, you have received a forgiveness that is at least as radical as that. And honestly, probably more radical when you consider the one whom we've sinned against. Okay, and then if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, maybe you're just still kind of like, I don't know about all this stuff, I'm still checking it out. I would say to you, my hope is that you'll see that you need to receive that kind of radical forgiveness. And not only do you need to receive it, but it's actually, like, it's really available to you. Like, here, now, this morning. Okay? So, before we jump in, Psalm 32. Let me give you a little bit of context. This, like many of the Psalms, this Psalm in particular is attributed to King David. Many of you know David and his story. We preached through that last fall, kind of went through the whole story of David. But if you're not familiar with David, or maybe you're just familiar with like the whole killing the giant part of his story, David was anointed as the second king of Israel. Okay, comes after Saul, and David does a lot of great things for Israel. He's considered a man after God's own heart, leads Israel to peace and to prosperity. He's like a pretty great king. But despite being anointed as the second king of Israel, despite all these great things that David did. Like, David's got some shadows in his story. He's got some dark spots. Okay, some things that that if it were up to him, maybe they wouldn't have been included in the Bible. Okay? And so the darkest of those, at least as we have recorded for us, is his committing adultery with Bathsheba. Okay, and then not only does he commit adultery with a man, or with a, that was not what happened. Not only does he, commit adultery with a woman who was not his wife, but then he tries to sort of cover up his sin and transgression by having that woman's husband sort of organizing him to be killed in war, making it look like an accident. Really, it's just, he just had the guy murdered in a really, like, creative way. All right, so we're talking about a dark season in David's life. And here's the deal. David thinks he's got away with it until a friend named Nathan confronts David on his sin. Okay? And then what happens after that is David's confronted with his sin, and he repents. And Psalm 51 sort of accounts for, like, David grieving over his sin, repenting, lamenting over his sin. And Psalm 51 is kind of considered to be David's, like, the pouring out of his heart, like, in the moment. Like, he's confronted with his sin, he's grieved over his sin, pours out his heart before the Lord, right? I would encourage you to read Psalm 51 on your own time. But Psalm 32, which we're going to look at this morning, most scholars believe it's probably referring to the same part of David's life, the same season of just, like, deep sin and cover-up. Okay, but the difference is Psalm 32 is a little more, like, removed. Where Psalm 51 is kind of, like, fresh in the moment. Psalm 32 comes, like, after all the tears and the snot and the dust has settled, and David can look back on that season of his life and see it for what it was. Okay, so that's a little bit of context for Psalm 32, okay? But it's, yes, it's David pouring out his heart, as we're going to see, but it's also instructive for us. Okay, and we said this in week one, all right? The Psalms are, many of the Psalms, we get to listen to the author sort of pour out his heart. Here's what it's like for me as I live in relationship with God and grieve my sin and cry out to God for help. But the Psalms are instructive also, okay? And because what I think Psalm 32 will do if we read sort of David reflecting on his own life is instructive for us because it confronts us with the reality of our own sin and our own rebellion against God, and our own need to receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness that David talks about here in the psalm. So, with that said, we're going to read it. We're going to work through most of the psalm, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Okay, now, this psalm is about forgiveness. Okay, in my Bible, I'm reading out of the ESV, even the title says, "Blessed are the forgiven." So we're going to get to the forgiveness, all right? But before we get to the promise of forgiveness, we first have to face the problem of sin. And that's what David does here in these first couple verses. These two verses are really like a summary of the entire psalm. But first thing I want you to see is David uses three different words to describe his sin. And they all refer to the same thing, but what they do is they give us a little different perspective on what sin really is. Okay, the first word David uses is, he says, transgression, right? Refers to his sin as transgression, which is in the original language just means kind of to depart from or to go against. And it's this idea of rebellion against God. So all sin is an act of rebellion, okay? Second word he uses is sin, right? Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. That's an archery term that basically just means to miss the mark. Like there's something you're aiming at, there's a standard you're shooting for, and you miss it. That's what sin is, okay? So it's basically, in terms of what it means to live in relationship with God, God has a standard, a law for us to live by and to obey, to walk in obedience to be conformed to. Okay, and sin is just a failure to do that. It's a failure to observe God's good, right, moral standard. Okay, then the third word he uses is iniquity, which emphasizes just this idea of like corruption, personal corruption, impurity. Like when we sin, like it mars us in a way, okay? And so these three words, you kind of piece them all together. It gives us a full picture of what sin is. And man, we need this. Okay, and here's why we need it. We live in a sort of day and time. It's like you do you, live your truth, this, that, and the other. And what happens is, like, it's not popular to talk about sin for what it is. Okay, and so the word sin kind of gets declawed and sort of tamed a little bit, and we refer to it in words like mistake or failure or a fall or a struggle, okay? Or if you're, like my kids, for whatever reason, are into Bob Ross right now. I know. Happy little accidents, right? That's the big thing in our house right now. We're having just happy little accident. Anybody else's kids go through a Bob Ross phase, or my kids just weird? Okay, my kids are just weird. Sweet. They get it from their mom. She's in the room. I didn't say anything I wouldn't say to her face. Okay. But listen, with the exception of happy little accidents, sin is those other things, right? It is a struggle. It is a mistake. It is a fall, right? It is a flaw. It is all those things. But sin is more than those things, okay? And according to David, sin is, you put all that together, it's rebellion against a holy God. Okay, we don't think of sin in terms of rebellion. It is an act of rebellion against a holy God. It is deserving of God's wrath. Right? Our sin deserves punishment. Right? Our sin is a departure from what is good and right as God has laid it out in his word. This is the right way to live. This is the way to live in a way that honors and pleases me. This is a way to live and exist in right relationship with me. All our sin is a departure from that. Okay? It's looking at God's, basically when we sin, we're looking at God's law and saying, like, I think my way's better. Right? So it's rebellion, it's a leaving or a failure to live up to God's standard. And as a result of that, we are made corrupt by our sin. Right? We are impure because of our sin. Okay, in need of cleansing. And so what I want you to see is sin is not some like casual, flippant sort of thing. Right? It's serious and it's weighty, which is why David in the next couple verses, he talks about as he looks back on that season of his life, he talks about remembering what it's like to live with the like under the weight and burden of his sin. Right? Look at verse 3. It says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And you know what that's like right now, right? Timely, very timely. I didn't plan this according to the weather, but it just worked out that way. Right, similar to Adam in the garden, right? David had a season where he's like, I'm just going to cover my sin. I'm just going to act like it didn't happen, right? He even took like steps to cover it up to other people, but like he thought he could hide it, thought he could cover it up, thought he could like just kind of let time pass and then it won't be a big deal, right? But what happened is as time passed, right, the burden and the weight of David's sin just crushed him. Right? He said it feels like his bones wasted away. I feel like he was dying and withering on the inside. Right? Now listen, I don't know if you've ever felt that or not. It's awful. Right? It's awful. Okay? Maybe you can relate to David. Right? I want to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you can relate to David. Like you can go back to a season in your life, or maybe seasons in your life where like you can look back where you were living in just sinful rebellion and you knew it, and yet you were like, I ain't doing anything about it. Just pretend like everything's fine. Right? Maybe it's you delete your internet history, delete your text messages. Right? It could be hiding the pills, throwing out the empty bottles so that nobody sees them. Okay? Or listen, maybe it's not even a season of your past. Maybe it's like right now. Like maybe it was like last night. Okay? Maybe it's like you come here and it's like the Lego movie. You pretend everything is awesome. Everything's cool when you're part of a team. Okay? If you haven't seen the Lego movie, I don't know if I should endorse it from the stage or not, but it's fun. Totally just killed the moment. Like maybe you show up here and you pretend like everything is awesome, but like the reality is on the inside, like you're just harboring this with a weight and it's crushing you and you feel like you're dying on the inside. Okay, it is an awful place to be. And I'm telling you, because I know from experience, it's an awful place to be, right? But what I would also say is to feel that, to feel the weight of your sin, to feel like you're withering away on the inside. Like I would also say, one, it's a gift to feel that because, one, if we don't feel the weight and the burden and the seriousness of our sin, we won't appreciate the gift of God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and his kindness. Right? The good news is not good news until we understand how bad things really are. Okay? Now, but the other reason that's a gift, right? And I'm saying if you're here this morning and you feel that, the other reason that's a gift to you this morning is because it's a reminder that the Lord is still like at work. Right? David calls it the heavy hand of the Lord. Right? The Lord convicts. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so in those seasons, whether it was a past season, whether maybe it's right now in this season, you feel the heavy hand of the Lord. You feel the conviction of the Spirit. That's God's way of reminding you, like, hey, I'm trying to get you in here. Right? I'm trying to pull you out of where you are. Right? I'm pursuing you. I'm going after you. Right? And you're going to feel miserable until you reconcile with me. He's doing what he did to Adam in the garden. He's trying to pull him out of hiding. Right? Not because he's looking for answers, but because he knows exactly what's going on and he has the answer. Right? He has the answer. And so, man, it's the conviction of the Spirit. It's the heavy hand of the Lord's discipline that he uses to restore us into relationship with himself. If we'll respond in faith and obedience, okay, which is what we see in verse 5. Here's what David says. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Okay, and again, if you want to go back, Psalm 51, that would be David just right laying out his sin, his transgressions, his iniquity to the Lord. Right, that it was the heavy hand of the Lord, the conviction of God that drove David to a place of confession and repentance. And what I think is incredible here is if you look at the three words, they pop up again right here. I remember we got transgression, we got sin, we've got iniquity. Right here, David uses them all again. Right? He says he acknowledged his sin. He did not cover his iniquity. He confessed his transgressions, which is to say that David did not try to minimize. He did not try to justify. He did not try to excuse his sin. Like he owned it for what it was. Rebellion against God, deserving of God's wrath, a failure to obey and live according to God's standard, according to God's law. Right? And as a result, he was corrupt, man. His heart was impure before the Lord. Right, he confessed it for what it was. And then what happens? Right, verse 5, or very end of verse 5. It says, God forgave him. Right? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. What I think is amazing about this is all throughout this psalm, there's this little word, Selah or Selah, still have no idea how you actually pronounce it, which is this idea of like pausing. Okay, when you see that word and you're reading your Bible, It's meant to make you stop and think about what you just read. Here's what's amazing. David says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. There's no Selah here. There's no Selah. It goes right into, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So catch this. Like, there's not even a pause, man. David comes, owns his sin for what it is, confesses, repents, and he's met with forgiveness. God does not send David to go sit in the corner and think about what he's done. Right? He doesn't send David away to, hey, I want you to just stew in that for a little while. Then I'll come back a little later, and then we'll talk about forgiveness. No, David confesses and repents, and he's immediately met with grace. Right? Immediately met with grace. What's interesting, if you look back at verses 1 and 2, which again is just a summary of the whole psalm, right? What's interesting is each one of those words that David uses for sin, right? Transgression, sin, iniquity, each one of those is met with a response from the Lord, right? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Is it on the screen? Yes, it is. Okay. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. All right. David's rebellion was forgiven. His breaking of God's law was covered. And as a result, he was cleansed, made pure. Okay. What we're supposed to see is that when we confess and repent of our sin, God responds with immediate and complete and total forgiveness. Right? That's good news. God doesn't forgive you 80% and then like you got to prove the other 20%. Right? God gives total, complete forgiveness for your sin, which means you don't bear the weight of your sin any longer. Right? It's no longer held against you, according to the Bible. The words, the language the Bible would use, and even some of the other Psalms would say, man, when you confess and repent of your sin, the Lord casts it off from you as far as the east is from the west. It's cast into the bottom of the sea. Right? It's gone. Gone. Like, that's the good news of the gospel. Your sin is gone. Okay? And listen. Here's what God doesn't do. He doesn't cast a line into the bottom of the sea and pull it back up again and dangle it in front of your face to remind you about it. But I would say if that's your experience, or if you have genuinely confessed and repented of your sin, maybe it was years ago, and it's still something that's just kind of dangling in front of your face, that's not from the Lord. Okay, that's not from the Lord. That is Satan taunting you, trying to get you to pay more attention to him, more attention to your sin, than to God who has promised to graciously forgive you. Okay, that's why Revelation 12 calls Satan the accuser of the brothers. Right, the accuser, that's like his name, the accuser of the brothers. If he can get you to embrace the accusations that he is making against you, right? It's only a matter of time until you begin to believe him. Right? Maybe I have gone too far. Maybe the Lord can't actually forgive me for that. Maybe God doesn't even want to forgive me for that. Right? And listen, if you orient your life around those kind of demonic lies, right, it's only a matter of time until you just stop confessing and repenting altogether, because you're just like, what's the point? Okay, so listen, the encouragement from David is when, not if, but when we sin, when we rebel against God, when we break his law, when we are corrupt and made impure by our rebellion against him, right, the encouragement from David is to be quick to confess and to repent. Be quick to confess and to repent, which is what he does. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore, I won't do it. I do it every time. In light of what's been said, right? Because God is gracious and merciful and quick to forgive, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Right? That is to say, David's way of saying, confess and repent today. Right? Confess and repent today. I think I used this illustration recently. The best day to plant a tree was yesterday. Second best day to plant a tree, today. Right? So if you're harboring sin that you just like have not confessed to the Lord, you're just hanging on to it, then confess and repent today. Right? That's the application here. Don't wait, don't run, don't hide. Bring your transgression, bring your sin, bring your iniquity to the Lord. Today, when he may be found, is what David says. And the subtle implication there is that there will be a day when he will not be found. Okay, there will be a day when there will be no more confession. There will be no more repentance. When God's grace is no longer readily available. Okay? And that's the day of judgment. Right? There is a day of judgment coming. Okay, and on that day, it won't be a day of confession and repentance. It will be a day of exposing and revealing the hearts of men. Okay, and that's, David alludes to it in verse 7. He says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Right, on that day of judgment, there will be no hiding. Okay, there will be no covering up. Because all that has been said and done, Scripture would say, even like our most careless thoughts will be uncovered and laid bare. And on that day, the only hope that you and I have, our only hope for deliverance from God's judgment is to be hidden, secure, and covered by his grace. And I'm telling you, it's available to you today. Today. All right, so I would plead with you this morning. Right? If you're hiding, if you haven't come to the Lord to confess and to repent, right? If you're just sort of silently rebelling against the creator of the universe, like come to him, confession and repentance, not so that God might find out what you're up to. He already knows, right? But come to him while he may be found so that you would receive the grace and mercy that he has promised to lavish on you. Right, the radical forgiveness that is available to you this morning, right, in this moment, this morning. Maybe that's for the first time. Maybe you've never given much thought to this ever. Right? Maybe you're not a Christian. You're like, I need to receive God's grace and mercy and forgiveness for the first time. Maybe you are a Christian and you would say, I need to come and receive more grace, more mercy, more forgiveness for the 5,000th time. Honestly, probably more than 5,000 if we're honest. Right? So as we think about it, I don't remember where I heard it or read it. I can't remember. It's not unique to me. I don't want to claim something that's not mine. But I do remember hearing a reading once that your understanding of God's love, right? Your understanding of God's grace, your understanding of the gospel, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and what he accomplished in it, your understanding of those things is most revealed by what you do when you blow it. Right, when you screw up, when you sin, your understanding of the gospel will be most revealed by what happens next. Okay? A wrong understanding of the gospel would say, I have screwed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. A right understanding of the gospel would say, I have screwed up. I need to go tell my dad. Okay? And so this is the invitation to you this morning, to bring your sin, to bring your rebellion, to bring your iniquity, to bring your transgressions to to your heavenly Father, to confess it for what it is. You don't minimize, you don't justify. You bring all of it in all of its ugliness, just as David did. And you believe the promises of the gospel that Jesus came, he lived the perfect life you could not live, right? He never rebelled against God the Father. He never broke God's law. He was never morally corrupt or impure. And he absorbed the full penalty, the full wrath that your sin deserves. So that through believing in him, through faith in him, believing that his payment was sufficient, you receive radical forgiveness, radical grace, like almost too good to be true, except it's not. Right? It's available to you this morning, again, whether it's for the first time or the 5,000th time. I was just thinking about this week. I couldn't help but be reminded of the story of the prodigal son. Okay, you guys are, maybe you're familiar with it. If not, I don't want to assume. But if you're not familiar with the story of the prodigal son, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. You can read about it in Luke 15. Jesus tells a story of a man that has two sons. Okay, younger son, older son. I guess that's what happens when you have two sons. So the younger son, he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now," which is the equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And the father, for reasons that we don't understand in the story, gives his son his inheritance. And that son goes off and he spends it all in wild, reckless, rebellious living. And then eventually he gets at the lowest point of his life. Okay, he's a hired hand feeding pigs, doesn't even have enough food to eat, so he's eating the food that he gives the pigs. And then like a light goes off in his head and he says, "My father's servants have it better than I do. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to ask and beg my dad, will you just let me be a servant? Don't even treat me as a son. Just let me be a servant in your house." Okay, and so he goes and begins a long journey home. Conjecture, but I would imagine maybe he's rehearsing, like, how am I going to word this in such a way that maybe my dad will show me a little bit of grace, right? Just kind of spinning it over and over again to his mind. And then as he gets close to home, what he doesn't realize is that his father has been waiting for him. And so as his silhouette sort of pops over the horizon, his dad sees him. The Bible says, sees him coming from a long way off and does what would have been wildly undignified for a man in that culture. He hikes up his garments and he takes off running. And he grabs his son and he embraces him. Okay? And the son starts to rehearse the thing that he's said over and over and over again in his mind, right? He's starting to say, "Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," but he doesn't even get to ask his dad to be a servant before the dad says, "Bring the robe, bring my ring," which is like the equivalent of a family credit card in that day. "Bring the best of what I've got, give it to my son. He was lost, now he's found. Let's go throw a party. What I want you to see is that every Sunday we gather here to worship the God, the Heavenly Father, who meets our confession and our repentance and turns it into celebration and rejoicing. That's what we do every Sunday. And Jesus himself said, there is more, one of the few sort of like recorded times where Jesus talks about what's going on in heaven. There is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 people who, righteous people who don't need any repentance. There's more joy when somebody who's rebelled against God, deserving of his wrath, who's broken God's law, who's impure because of their sin, there's more joy in heaven when that person comes to God and says, "This is what I've done, and I don't want to live here anymore." There's more joy in heaven over that than over 99 people who have got their act together. Right? That's good news, man. hope you see that as like, you should, like, you're invited into that, right? You're invited into that. This is how Psalm 32 ends, right? He ends with the same idea. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Right? The good news of the gospel is that when we come, when we confess, and when we repent, our rebellion, our transgression, right, covered. Our iniquity, we're cleansed, right? And here, the audacity to call us the upright in heart. After my record, my sin, my rebellion, that I can be called upright in heart? How? Only because of the grace and mercy of Jesus. And it's available to you this morning. So here's, we're just going to move to a time of response. And here's the invitation. It's simple. Confess and repent. Receive the forgiveness that is promised to you. And to rejoice with all of heaven. Right? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. I just want to give a moment here for us to think. Where there may be sin that is, we've just held on to. Maybe we're miserable this morning. Maybe we can relate to David. Things that we are hiding or things that we refuse to deal with or things that we just want to pretend like aren't there. I pray that you would bring those things to mind this morning. And then, Father, I pray, Lord, that as you bring those things to mind, that we would just do what the psalm says, that we would be quick to come, to confess, to repent. Lord, would you help us to see that your offer of grace and forgiveness is like it's readily available because of the person and work of Jesus. There's nothing that we have to hide. You know the worst about us, and you still invite us into relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would set people free this morning. I just know because I've been there. I just assume there's people here in this room that, like, they can relate to David. They feel their bones wasting away, and they feel like they're just withering away under the weight of their sin. I pray that you would free them from it, that they would come with a genuine spirit of confession and repenting or turning from their sin, and that they would find your grace and mercy here this morning, whether that's for the first time or that's for the 5,000th time. So, Lord, would you help us to respond to your word this morning? We love you. We praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.